Good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody online. If you want to be taking notes, we can do that in the app, or you can do that in the bulletin. It's all there. I was not planning on wearing flip-flops today, and someone told me you have to wear flip-flops. It's non-negotiable. Thank you, Megan, for that. I had to actually open up boxes to find my flip-flops because they were already packed, and I noticed there was something really fun in the slideshow at the beginning. It said, meanwhile in Minnesota, and it was people in on ice skates playing tennis on an ice rink. So I'm not looking forward to all of that. I wanted to start, and I wanted to wear this shirt. I actually held this shirt specifically. This is the shirt for the sermon series that Modesto Covenant did when we were gathering people into the launch team for Covenant Grove. And it was a sermon series called iActs, based on like the iPhone and the iMac and all sorts of stuff. How do you take the message of Acts and make it personal to your life? How can you actually live that out? And as we went through that, Pastor Mark actually was calling people to join the launch team, and then I would go the next week, and I would call people to join the launch team. And we grew a group of 46 people who wanted to live the mission of God. And it's actually been really fun talking to Mark at Modesto Covenant, Pastor Mark, because they've launched two church plants, and there's always a cost to mission. There's always a cost to mission, which is why I think in a world of commercialism and convenience, it's always going to be tempting not to do the mission. But we're here. This building is here from the church that was here before us, and we are in this building because of the mission of God. We're all here because someone decided to reach us or our parents and bring them into the family of faith. We're all part of that story of mission. And the question we always got to ask is, are we going to keep living that mission, or is the mission going to stop with us? Right? Jesus said, and we've said this verse a bazillion times in this church, but it's so important to us. Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you, remember? Fishers of men and women. I'll teach you how to fish for people. He's actually going to make you. He's going to transform you, which means none of us are naturally mission people. None of us come in going, I can't wait to be unselfish and just tell everyone. We're naturally, what can the church, what can God do for me? And it's great because God meets us there and he goes, I am for you and I love you and I'm going to forgive your sins. I'm going to answer your prayers. I'm going to give you a family. But then I'm going to actually call you to then go. I'm going to call you to go. And for Jesus, some people he called to leave their villages and some people he called to stay. But every single one of them were being wrapped into something bigger than themselves. And so people have asked me, and I want to make sure I answer this question as we're wrapping this up, is why are we going? Why am I going? And if you don't know this, that was the same question people were asking me at Modesto Covenant. Why go? Why not just stay and you got a good youth ministry, you're reaching people, why go? And the heart was, there are people who need a fresh expression of church, and I probably don't need to answer this question too much because you're here. But there was a mission, and at the end of the day, it was really, this is what God is calling me to do, and I know that clear in my heart, so I have to go, because at the end of the day, I'm not the Lord, I'm the follower. I'm the instrument in his hands, and I have to obey him. And it was hard when I got the email. I didn't go looking for this job. They came to me, but I knew from the very beginning, God, I want to become a fisher of men and women. I want to learn how to do this. And so when I went to Chicago, I was asking for people to invest in me so I could learn how to disciple people, pull them closer to Jesus, and reach new people and develop leaders. That's been my heart. Evangelism, discipleship, leadership development. That is my heart, to help people take their next step of faith. It's my passion. And so we're going through this, and I remember I was in Chicago, and I went from a youth group that was pretty big, and I walked into a church, and I said, I'd like to help out in your youth group. And they said, that's awesome. We have one kid, and you'll be a great fit. And I was there with this great lover of the Lord. His name was Madhu. He was an Indian kid, loved Jesus. And Madhu and a missionary named Tom and I, we were there meeting, so our ratio was 2 leaders to 1 student. But we grew to 10. And I was just starting. And then I went to Minnesota and we grew that youth group from like 20 to about 100. And God was starting to grow this gift in me. And I had mentors pouring into me. And I was hungry to learn. I was humble. And I was pursuing that. God, how do I do this? Because I had a passion to reach the lost. I had a passion for people who weren't yet in church, who didn't know the hope of Jesus. Do you know that hope that you have? People don't have that hope. You think everyone's got it. They don't. They're trying to find it in everything else. We went to Southern California. We grew from about 30 or 40 to 120. Went to Modesto Covenant, did the youth ministry there. Grew from about 50 to 175. And every year of Covenant Grove, other than COVID, we have grown because this church has a heart to reach lost people. So why go? Why go when you're in a place that actually is as crazy as you are about reaching lost people? Because I have to tell you, friends, that is so rare right now. And obviously, it's number one, it's because God's called me to go. But as I went through it, there were some strategic things that made sense, too. It's the opportunity in a place that has 140 churches to maybe, for those who are willing, spark a heart for the lost. And if I can do that with the pastors and the churches, that means hundreds and thousands of people can be reached. And I won't be the one doing it, but I can hopefully spark the ones who can do it. And I've realized that, tragically, the people who are the sparks are getting rarer. And I believe God's told me to be in a spot, and obviously it's always about obedience, but I think there was some strategy in this, maybe, of putting me in a spot where I could help other people do that. And unfortunately, the reason church planting is struggling right now too, and it is struggling globally. Maybe not globally, I take that back. It's doing well in the Southern Hemisphere, but that in the Western, European, American, Canadian context, the reason it's struggling is because we've kind of given up on evangelism. Everywhere commercialism and consumerism is normal, we've given up that let's go out there and actually tell people about Jesus and the hope of Christ. And you don't have to do it in a rude, pressure in your face sort of way. We'll talk about that at the end of the sermon here. But to go in there and have that heart. And I'm going to a conference that used to plant 5 churches a year and hasn't planted any in 2 years. They have a heart for it. They have the will for it. And I made very clear through the interview process, I said, this is who I am. And I shared the stories of Covenant Grove and how I love Covenant Grove because I'm like, hey, maybe we should do something crazy. We should try to plant a church in the middle of COVID. And everyone's like, sure. That's not normal, friends. You guys are awesome and amazing, and you have a heart for the lost, and you have a heart for mission, and you're willing to give to it, you're willing to sacrifice for it. That is special. That is special, which what made the decision so hard, because I know that this is a special thing. But I made sure when I was interviewing and saying, look, I'm not a stabilizing person. Sometimes when you get into denominational roles like that, they need stabilizers, right? They got enough wild people on the front lines. And I said, look, I'm not a stabilizer. I'm a catalyst. Are you going to be okay with that? That's going to bug some people. They're like, yeah, great. And I was like, everyone says that at first. So I kept digging, and they basically just kept saying, yes, this is what we need. This is how we're going to support you. This is how the finances will be there, not like for my salary, but for like the mission. And I started talking to people who were on the ground saying, we've been waiting for someone who can just get things going. I see God at work, and my heart is for the lost. It's not like I'm like, woohoo, can't wait to move to Minnesota. The weather this last week has not made this easy. But I will go anywhere that Jesus is leading me. I'll go to death. This isn't my life, it's his. I've been bought at a price. I'm not my own. I'm his. I'm his child, I'm his instrument. And this is just the beginning of an eternity with the Lord. I'll be faithful and I'll go no matter where he's calling me to go. My kids have even said to me, is this going to be the last move? And I said, I wouldn't count on it. I don't know. It's not my decision. God says stop. And I don't know if you know this, when you're used to being on the go, when God says stop, that's actually harder. But the call is to be faithful no matter what. Okay? We're going to go, of course, in John 15. So grab your Bible, turn there, get on your phone, get on your, out here, and it's on page, what do we got? Thank you, Justin. Page 897. And we're going to talk about, because we've lived this rooted life, we are a church on mission for the lost, for the hurting, and those who are in need. Let's pray as we go to read God's word. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, we're not here to listen to me. We're here to listen to you. We're here to anchor our faith in your word and to obey it. To obey it. To obey you. Lord, help us to get rid of our self-centered, consumeristic viewpoint and help us to go out there and live the mission. We have the hope of the world in our hearts. And the world is aching for it. Help us, Lord, to see the mission field and help us to run to the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. John 15:5, and then we're going to skip down to verse 16. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, and apart from me, you can do nothing. And down to verse 16. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. So the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. And this is my command, love each other. I'm going to pause there real quick. This is our last 2 weeks, right? I mean, we did 2 weeks ago, we did discipleship. So it's this, hey, be abiding in Christ, rooted, dwelling, living. He lives in you, you live in him. This is this life where you're allowing God to pour into your life. You make sure you're putting more of Jesus into your life than any sort of entertainment, any sort of anything like that. Jesus shapes your thinking more than anyone else. You let that be the anchor of your life, right? That's discipleship. That's the base. That's the formation. That's the key. And then we go on the fact that we have to do life together. We have to love each other, not the way, not reciprocity, but in the way that Jesus loves us. We add Jesus into the middle of all relationships, even if the other person isn't a believer. We love them the way Jesus loved us. We forgive the way Jesus forgave us. This changes everything. We do this especially at church. And it would be great if Jesus would stop there. It would be great. And I think, honestly, when you think about most of the time, when you're thinking through your faith, you just think through, it's just me and God. Or, okay, maybe I need to actually be nice to people too. And then we kind of stop there. And I would call that generic morality. And you could have gotten that from Plato as much as Jesus. Jesus says, no, I'm going to actually live in you. I'm going to do in you what you could not do on your own. I'm going to change your nature. In fact, I'm going to kill your old nature. And I'm going to give you a new nature. I'm going to give you my nature. This is not morality. This is not philosophy. This is transformation. This is resurrection. You've heard me say, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And everyone is dead in their sins. Every single person. And everyone's trying to morality their way out of it. Right? You can put lipstick on a corpse. It's not going to make it better. Right? We're dead in our sin. It doesn't matter how much you dress it up. It doesn't matter how good you look or bad you look. We're dead in our sin. We need resurrection. And here's what it says. Here's what Jesus says. If the world hates you, remember it hated me first. The world, they would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you're no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. And do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. And since they persecuted, not just hated, now they're persecuting. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all of this to you because of me. And they have rejected the one who sent me. They wouldn't be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them, but now they have no excuse for their sin. And anyone who hates me also hates my Father. If I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be guilty. But as it is, they've seen everything I did, yet they still hate me and my Father. And this fulfills what's written in the scriptures. They hated me without cause, but I will send you an advocate, the word for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify, give witness about me. And you must also testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. Mission. We are a church. that lives the mission of God. We are on mission with the Holy Spirit for the lost, the hurting, and those who are in need. I used to think that we brought Jesus to people who don't have Jesus. Do you ever have that idea? We get to go bring Jesus to people. They don't have Jesus. We're going to go bring Jesus. And now I realize that's not right. That's actually not right at all. You know what I realize? Jesus is already there talking to them. You're joining Jesus in the mission. If you choose not to join Jesus, you're saying, I'm not going to follow you, Jesus, to those people. And they're already off to the wrong start because you're calling them those people. Right? You're saying, Jesus, if you're talking to them, I'm going to join in that conversation. If you're going to do this, and if you're hated there, I will go be hated there with you. If you're persecuted there, I will go be persecuted there with you. Not persecuted because you were rude. Not persecuted because you had no social skills or no emotional intelligence. Not persecuted because of anything on you. Persecuted because you're speaking the truth in love and you were willing to say it and you were hated. And there's such a testimony, and it goes throughout history, of people who've hated, who've loved in the face of hate. Second century, Ignatius of Antioch says this, Christianity is not a matter of persuasiveness. It's not about how good your arguments are. Christianity is a matter of true greatness when it is hated by the world. We think it's the worst thing that people might be turning against Christianity rather than saying, no, we are going to stand on the cause of Christ. Not some political agenda. We're going to stand on the cause of Christ. That's when we show the greatness. Martin Luther King said this, the ultimate weakness of violence is that it's a descending spiral begetting or giving birth to the very thing that it seeks to destroy. Instead of diminishing evil, it multiplies it. Has history shown that when you fight violence with violence, it just makes more violence? Has history shown that? When you fight hate with hate, it just leads to more hate? Has history shown that? He says this, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. We learn at a young age, if you burned your hand in the fire, stop putting your hand in the fire. And so it's going to be natural if the mission is hard to stop doing it. It's going to be natural if people reject you, stop. If it's inconvenient, stop. If it's not easy, stop. And Christ is trying to say, walk the way of the cross with me. Let me live in you. And can you walk onto the mission field where you might be rejected, where it's not going to be easy? Are you willing to walk that way? Are you willing to do the harder path? And the struggle in that can even in our current climate, but it's really been climate throughout the ages, is we're so easily pulled to some other things. I remember back in 2012, it was an election year, and people were coming to me in our church plant. We weren't brand new anymore, but people were coming to me saying, you got to speak on this, and you got to talk about the and this is our first big election because we started in 2009, right? So you got to talk, you got to take sides. And I remember thinking, sides? I'm not taking sides. Like, this is about Jesus. So I decided I would speak on Amos. The sermon series was on Amos, and I decided, let's talk about 8th century BC Israel and what was going on, and what was going on in the temple, and what was going on with the religious stuff, and what was going on in their world, and how Amos was speaking to that. And of course, we were keeping an eye on the current situations, and a lot of things were going on with immigration and civil rights and things like that. We were hinting at it, but I trusted the people in this church to be able to take God's word and use their brains and then apply it into the current situation. And when you do that, what you'll find is it doesn't fit into a two-party system, friends. Right? Because no one's going to perfectly represent the word of God. That's why it's dangerous just to say it's just one or the other. And I just said, here's what God's word says. You figure out how that applies. If God has a heart for the orphan and the widow, what about you? If God's saying you're raising up your hands to heaven, but there's blood on your hands, the blood of the innocent is on your hands, then what does that mean in our economic world? Because I don't know if you know this, people are starting to evaluate Christianity based on, does it work economically? I want to give you a little clue here. Jesus doesn't work economically. Right? You know who you're following, right? Right? The person who died and even the coat on his back was taken from him. But when he rose again, he had new clothes. See, we're resurrection people. We don't play by the scoreboard of the world. It's okay to lose in the fourth quarter with Jesus as long as you are on the mission and faithful with him. Are you willing to lose in the way of Christ to win in the way of Christ? Do you understand what I'm saying here? That's what we did in 2012, and it set a tone. And it wasn't like we were ignorant of the issues of the day. And I have my own opinions, friends. I just didn't use the pulpit for my opinions. I used the pulpit to proclaim the Word of God, and then we can be in here and have disagreements on that as long as we're all trying to follow the Word of God. It's so easy to get pulled away from the mission. It wasn't like we were ignorant of the issues. The sermon series was called Jesus for President. And we put signs up all over town saying that because we wanted people to focus on, stop focusing on this person or that person, focus on Jesus. And no, we're not going to elect Jesus as president, but I want you to keep your faith in your heart as you're doing your civic duties. Okay? Recently, we all know the world was torn apart. And I had people in 1 week in our church, this family I love, and it hurt. I had someone on the left and someone on the right both accuse me of being the opposite. And they couldn't stay in the church because I was such a crazy liberal or such a neo-fundamentalist, whatever. And I thought, this is probably a good sign. If both sides are accusing me of being a nut, then I'm probably hitting it right. And I'm not saying that we're always supposed to be in the middle. Sometimes we're going to be one side or the other because it's clear where God's word is speaking. All I'm saying is, can we be a place, not only a place, where differing opinions can actually come around the Word of God because the world is losing discourse, ability to actually disagree in a healthy way. But that's not the biggest thing, friends. That's not the biggest thing. The biggest thing is, can you keep your eyes on Jesus? Can you keep your eyes on the mission? And I'm going to say something that might bug you a little bit, but the mission of God is bigger than you, and it's bigger than this country. It's older than this country. It will outlast every nation. We are citizens of heaven first. We are ambassadors of the kingdom of God that will never end. Ever. So, of course, no Christian in any country is going to perfectly fit in to that culture, which is why it will be hard, which is why there will be hate. Keep your eyes on the mission. Okay, we want to actually live out these mission habits. We got our whole list of habits up here. And I think this is important because you go through discipleship and fellowship and mission, and you get this idea of being loved and loving God and loving the family of Jesus and joining the Spirit in love on mission. And you got these Bible verses. And I think for a lot of us, that's where we want to stop. We want to stop with, okay, Scott, you told us that we're going to have to love even in the face of hate. Got it. You told us we're going to have to stay focused on Jesus even in a divided world. Got it. Now, what does that mean? Don't tell me. I just want to like think through the good fuzzy feelings and just keep everything blurry. As soon as you say I'm supposed to be reading my Bible and giving sacrificially and worshiping consistently on Sunday mornings, and I'm supposed to be in a life group, that takes time. I'm supposed to be on a team, that's inconvenient. You're telling me I'm supposed to do evangelism and help people who are in need? Man, you know what's the problem with that? Is I know if I'm not doing it now. When you just told me to like just focus on the fuzzy, is this all so good? I loved it. Can we just stay thinking about ideas and just theology and just give me some verses? I'll put them up on my fridge and just go like, yay, it's so good. I love it. Or I need to do a little bit better. As soon as you say this, like, oh, I don't like this at all. But friends, is it a good coach who just talks to the team in the locker room and then says, go, good luck? Or do you actually need to see how you're playing to know if you're actually doing it? Would it be a good dentist who said, hey, here's some tips on brushing and flossing, but I'm not going to look inside your mouth. That's disgusting. And that's what we don't want a church. We don't want accountability partners in our life going like, look in my soul. Because you know and I know there's some of these things you ain't doing. And you don't want anyone to tell you to do that. But you definitely want your dentist in your mouth because if there's a cavity, you want them to fill it because otherwise it's going to start to rot and hurt. Please, friends, start letting people have some access to your soul. I'm not saying air everything out on social media or to everyone. Find some people in your life, probably in your life group, that you're going to say, can you ask me every week and hold me accountable for these seven habits? These are straight out of the Bible. These aren't the only habits that you can do as a Christian. But I have to tell you, one of the biggest problems in the church right now is a lack of accountability, starting with our leaders and going down to our people. Are you willing to be accountable? That's how we grow. Can you imagine a coach? Can you imagine a dentist who didn't actually look inside and see, are you actually doing it? That doesn't make any sense. Can you imagine a teacher who said, I'm not going to check your homework. I'll just talk to you about the stuff. That wouldn't make any sense. And the same with spiritual growth. We need accountability. And I want to challenge you to have someone in your life who will say, when's the last time you invited someone to church? I can say it right here on the stage. And some of you will go, and some of you will go, But you know what? It's not about guilt. I learned that years ago. I learned that actually when we started our church, because we had 46 people who jumped in. 46 people who were like, we want to share, we want to tell people about Jesus, we want to tell people about Covenant Grove. And we had 46 people, and after a month of trying to invite people into the group and invite people into the group and invite people into the group because you're supposed to grow, we've gone from 46 all the way to 44. We had two people say, this ain't for me. And I was like, we are in trouble. And you know what I was thinking as a pastor? What's wrong with all these people? They're not doing their job. And the Holy Spirit convicted me. That advocate was kind of like, you know, kind of got me, right? Kind of said, what about you? Who have you invited? And I went, uh-oh. And I realized I was really good at doing programmatic evangelism, putting on events, inviting people in, but I was really bad about inviting people one-on-one. And so here's what we did. Every single week that we met, we would ask each other, who did you invite? We would get a list. We would start praying over it. Personal list, right? Who are you inviting? Who are you praying? Are you looking for opportunities? I started realizing, like, hey, maybe I'm supposed to talk to people in the grocery store, not just put my head down and say, leave me alone. Maybe I take my headphones out. How am I finding those ways? We had people start doing things digitally because some people struggle with anxiety in person. How am I doing that digitally? How am I finding those ways? And we started finding, if you don't guilt people and talk on it once a year, the better way is just to ask every week. Every week. Are you inviting? Who did you invite this week? No guilt. Just ask. And if you just ask, then suddenly it's so weird. You start to look for opportunities. And it starts to happen. I remember in COVID, my event, and you may think, hey, Scott, you grow things. You're event. This is my weakest root. This is the area I need the most work in, which is why everywhere I'm at, I'm always asking people, hold me accountable. I actually have to give myself numeric goals. I got to try to invite 5 people a month. I had someone early on in church planning challenge me to that, and I've never taken it out of my life because I need some of those in my life. I need tangibles in my life. They help me. I remember in COVID, my evangelism just stopped because it's not my most natural habit. And I remember God convicting me again and accountability partners and convicting me again. And I remember saying, okay, I got to get this going again. And I remember the first person I did evangelism with, again, was my HVAC guy, and it did not go well. It was awkward, and it was tough. And you need to share those stories too. You got to share the stories of it not going well so people realize it's not all great. It's not all perfect. And we share those stories too in our church. And so he was doing something and I felt the Holy Spirit, you know, tapping me on the shoulder and I was trying to do this. Like, I just want him to fix my air conditioning and leave me alone. And then finally I was just like, fine. And then finally he went to me and he asked me a question. I was like, me, pastor, you, church? It didn't go well. And he was like, yeah, I go to church, man. That was it. Can we actually have a heart for evangelism? And I know it's a lot different than just talking about the fuzzies. But we are a church that wants to talk about your habits. Because we're a church that's about transformation. And here's the line, and this is not my line. You are what you consistently do. You are what you consistently do. You have a heart for God's mission, meaning do you consistently invite people and have Jesus conversations with people and listen to people who are in need? You are what you consistently do. Jesus came. Jesus said, come follow me and I will what? Make you, transform you into fishers of men. We have said, no, Jesus said, come follow me and I'll put you in church. Check your box. Go home. Count it done. We've redefined what Jesus defined very clearly from day one. He said, this is what it means to be my follower. You follow me, You're going to be transformed. It's in community because the words you in that sentence are plural. And you're going to be on the mission of God. That's what it means to be a Christian. And our world needs to refine it. And I love this church because we're on a mission. We have a heart for it. We've given to it. We've sacrificed for it. Let me give you some thoughts on evangelism. We have this thing, the denomination has it, comes actually from a book by Dave Ferguson. It's called Bless. I'm going to go through that really quickly. B-L-E-S-S. Begin with prayer. Prayer is the plow. Pray, pray, pray. And I'll challenge you every day. This is what I say to everyone who's like, I'm struggling with evangelism. I've actually done consulting for churches and pastors. I've done workshops. And the first thing I say to them is, are you praying every day for evangelism? And the answer is always no. We pray for our needs, and we should. But how about we also pray for the mission? Right? I pray for missionaries every day. And every time I pray for missionaries, I remember I am a missionary wherever I live. We're all on mission. We're all missionaries. We got to pray for our missionaries, yes, and pray for ourselves as missionaries. Begin with prayer. Who are the people you're praying for? If you're not doing that, do that. Second one is listen. Listen with care. When's the last time you had someone listen to you for more than 10 minutes? I want you to be the people who go and listen. Our world is in a dire drought of empathy. Everyone's hurting. Everyone needs the care of Jesus. Yesterday, our mover came to our house, and he found out I was a pastor, and he said, oh, a pastor? And then he sat down, and I went, uh-oh. And for about 15 minutes, he told me his life story. Son of a pastor, went off the rail, prodigal story, went to jail, sold drugs, all this stuff, found his way back, started talking about Jesus. And I'm thinking, God, how long is this going to go on for? But I trust the Lord, and I said, well, okay. God, and I, this is what I challenged you to for years. Give God 15 minutes a day. Give God 10 minutes a day. Interruptible time. To listen. I mean, you can listen for 10 minutes a day, right? And I know when you're in the middle of that 10 minutes, about minute 8, you're thinking, God, your time is ticking. But he went on about 15 minutes, and it was a great combo. Do you know how much of a gift that is in our world right now? Can you imagine what would happen if Christians were known as listeners? Not therapists. Just listen and pray. Don't give a bunch of advice. Listen. Listen and pray. I've done that, and it's moved people to tears. Actually, that was a paper I wrote for my doctoral program. It was just a new way to do evangelism. Not shoving info into people's faces. That works for some people, but it's more often just about listening. That's what our world needs. Okay? The E, so begin with prayer, listen. The E is eat together. And I want to challenge you. I shouldn't be challenging you because this is my last Sunday with you and I should just be encouraging you, but I want to challenge you. For the last couple months, I've challenged you in here to find some time to eat together because we eat together all the time. I said, go talk to someone else and eat together, and almost no one has done it. It's a little warning sign. I want to challenge you to say, can you go invite someone on a Sunday morning that you don't know very well to coffee, especially if they're younger than you or newer? Can you say, hey, let's go connect? I know that brings up social anxiety. I get it. But can you do it? Eat together. And I think if we can practice it here, then you can go start practicing it out in the world with a coworker or someone at a sport. You know, suddenly if you're two parents and you're coaching a sport or you're participating, it's like, hey, would you want to go get coffee sometime? And it might come out awkward at first, like me, food, you too, right? It might be weird at first, but people want to know your heart. Just try it. Is it so weird to think that as Christians we could be out inviting people to coffee? People we barely know, and we can hear their story, and we can tell them that our story and Jesus is part of our story without being preachy about it. We can do that, right? People are hungry, literally, for that, okay? The S is serve, okay? Serve, and we're going to talk more about that when we talk about impact. And then the final S is share your story. Share your story. So what's your Jesus story? Is Jesus the hero of your story? Learning how to do those things well, which is why we do testimonies all the time. And if you got a testimony, go talk to Jill and we'll get that recorded and all that stuff. Or she'll get that recorded and all that stuff. We need to have a heart for mission. There's this thing going on right now called the Great De-Churching. I've shared this already, but 40% of people who attended church pre-COVID are no longer attending. And the majority of them, all they want is an invitation back. Okay? You may think this is an area with so many people, but even pre-COVID, only 13% of people in our county go to church on a given Sunday. 87%, that was pre-COVID. That was before the 40% loss that we had. So many people are just like, hey, I want to find a church home. Okay? Impacting needs. That's about serving people who have needs. We do that in our life groups. Service projects all year. This is Love Modesto. This is Fight Hunger. This is Night to Shine. This is so many different things. This is helping out coaching in the community, tutoring. This is, one of our team leaders says, hey, I actually want to actually go to the Modesto Gospel Mission. I want to do this every month and host birthdays and things going on. Our church has a heart to serve people in need, not those only those who are hurting, but also people who have actual needs. And those needs are actually sometimes tangible, and sometimes they're emotional, and both of them are important. Okay, we are a church that wants to serve needs, and we do that. And I want to encourage you, get into a life group. It's one of the ways that we care for each other and that together we go and serve. Those are the habits. Those are the habits. Okay? Now, let me just tell you as a preacher what's happening. We talk about the ideas. We talk about the big fuzzy stuff. And everyone's like, oh, yes. Yes. Amen. Then we talk about the habits. People are like, let's go. Wrap it up. Right? It's harder. It's harder when your dentist says, how are you doing on your flossing? And you're like, I ran out. Sorry. Right? Okay. Obviously, I know that's harder, but I want to encourage you to keep your feet on the ground. Keep your feet on the field. Keep doing that together. Because a few years ago, this church had such a heart for it, and we still have a heart for it, that we were running out of space. We're running out of space. And my prayer is that will happen again, because when we actually move from Enoch's over here, or Enoch's to the elementary school over here, we had to make the decision of like, what do we do? And we actually couldn't meet the budget at the time for what it looked like on paper of like, hey, we were bringing a youth pastor on from like 10 hours a week to 30 hours a week, and we had a new mortgage as we were moving over here. What are we going to do? And someone in our all-church meeting stood up and said, this is Jeremy Wilson, said, we just have to reach more people. So when there's a financial struggle, it's not, let's go into fear, let's go into the mission. And the whole room said, you know what, you're right. And we did. And I shared that last week. We came over here and we went to two services and kept growing because we had to live the mission. It's an amazing thing. When you have to live the mission, you tend to. So are you hungry? Are you desperate for the mission of God? And that fire kept growing. So eventually we ran out of space. So we said, oh, well, we need to actually raise more money. We actually got to expand the building. And then we all know COVID happened, but we've done a lot of work and we still have the money raised. And the thing is, we called that building hope. And I hope and I pray that that hope doesn't end here. Because here's the thing. If you're saying, hey, it's just going to be different because we're not hearing the same person preaching. And I would say, you were never here to hear a person preaching. You were here to hear the person we were preaching about. You were here to hear Jesus. And Jesus is still here. Jesus is the one sending me. Jesus is the one sending you on mission. We're on mission. And so are you inviting people to hear the greatest worship or the great speaking? No, you were inviting people to hear Jesus. You were inviting people to hear Jesus. In fact, sometimes the perfect worship or a great speaker can get in the way of the person of Jesus, who speaks through our weakness, who speaks through our timidity, who speaks through our humility. And my question is will you still invite people to Jesus? Will you serve people in the name of Jesus? Will you be willing to be persecuted? Will you be willing to say the hard things? Will you be willing to love? And if that happens, all that money that we raised and we all gave sacrificially to, including me and my family, it's going to just be the beginning of a church that's on mission. Not a pastor who's on mission. A church that's on mission. Look to the Lord. Look to Jesus. If you do that, everything's going to be great. And I will say, I'm not worried because I know the people who are looking at me right now. I know the people in this room. I know your faith. and I'm going to miss you. There is a personal element that's hard. That's real. But the mission isn't dependent on a person. It's focused on Christ. It has been my honor to serve you as your pastor and as your brother. And I am going to miss you, and this was a very hard decision. But I trust in the Lord, and I believe that he has even greater things in store for you. And I know he's going to use me to be a catalyst to people. I want to know if you can keep on that mission personally. Let's pray. God, thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room. There's so much love here. And God, I want to pray in advance for the amazing things you're going to do. Lord, I want to pray in advance for the pastors who are going to come and serve here, the pastors who are already here serving. Lord, it's easy and it's such a joy to be a pastor when you have a group of people on fire for you. So Lord, may the fire of this place grow hotter. May there be a passion. May there be a fire to help the people of this world who are hungry and desperate for you. Lord, you said to your disciples, look to the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Help us to see the lost and the hurting. Help us to join you on mission. God, I love this church, and I pray your blessing on this place. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.